All right, good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church, and so glad you joined us today as we continue in our series on a little book of the Bible written by one of the minor prophets named Habakkuk. Now, he's minor not because he wasn't important, but because he wrote just very little bit. So it's a short read, but it's a really important read because in this series, we subtitled it, Wrestling with God and Evil, Habakkuk wrestles with a question all of us have wrestled with, or we will wrestle with in the span of our lives because we live in a world that is not right yet. And one of the questions that we kind of comes up at humanity is asked for centuries, years and years and years, in the face of evil and injustice and suffering, is this question: if God is good and all-powerful, then why does he allow evil, suffering, and injustice? How do we make sense that there is God, a powerful and loving God, and that there is evil and injustice all at the same time? And if you remember from last week as we dove into this series, Habakkuk asked two questions that I think rise to the top in the face of pain and injustice and evil. And probably if you face any degree of pain and evil and injustice, you have asked these two questions as well. And the questions are, how long and why? How long, God, do I have to keep living through this pain and suffering and injustice? And God, if you're good, this is the question we started with, and you're all powerful, then why don't you do something about it? And the challenge of these questions is heightened because these aren't questions that we're looking for necessarily a theological or philosophical response to. There are theological and there are philosophical responses to these questions. But then what makes these questions so challenging is that they are deeply personal and they're deeply emotional. We are in the middle of our pain and suffering, and so we don't want to just know philosophically why or how long. We're saying, God, I don't want to live in this any longer, and if you have power and you're good, why don't you step in, and how long do I have to keep suffering? Well, this week, as I promised last week, God answers Habakkuk. And as I mentioned last week, and I just want to give you a fair warning, rarely when you're in the middle of suffering and pain, rarely do the answers that we are given satisfy. So God is going to give some answers to Habakkuk. And as you're going to see, the answers he gives don't satisfy neither you nor him, and it just brings up more questions, which we're going to dive into further as well. So, if you have your Bibles, go to Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. God is going to zoom out from the immediate situation, give some perspective, and then because answers don't really satisfy when you're in the middle of pain and suffering, God is also going to give a call to Habakkuk about how we walk through the mess of the world of evil, injustice, and suffering as we all have to, this side of heaven, this side of new heaven and new earth, we all have to walk through. So that's kind of where we're going to go this morning. So as you're finding Habakkuk, because it's a hard book to find, it's small, minor prophet, and it's kind of two-thirds the way through your Bible. Let me give you some context if you missed last week. Habakkuk is living in a time in the nation of Judah, that's a southern part of the kingdom of Israel. He's living in a time when there is great evil and great injustice in the nation. This was supposed to be God's people, but they're not following God anymore. In fact, the king who had been who had followed God was a righteous, good, and godly king. Josiah had been killed by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt in a battle, and now his son and grandsons have become king, and it's an evil and godless time. In fact, Habakkuk is probably writing in the time when Jehoiakim is king of Judah. And just so you have some perspective, Jehoiakim is the only king of Judah who's credited in Scripture as being someone who killed a prophet of God. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 26. The only one who's credited of killing one of the prophets, which Habakkuk probably knew that prophet because he's also a prophet around the same time, maybe was even a good friend of his. So he's seen all the injustice. He's seen the king and the injustice he's doing, the people and the evil that they're accomplishing. And he's saying, how long, Lord, are you going to step in and do something? And why don't you step in right now? And God answers his question, starting in verse 5. God says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. Now, there's something going on here that in English, we don't fully kind of capture it. But if you're reading this in the original language of Hebrew, you'd be like, whoa, God just did that. When God says, look and watch, it happens to be the exact same words that Habakkuk used in his complaint against God in verse 3. God uses the exact same words. In verse 3, Habakkuk says this, why do you make me look at injustice and why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Now, the word tolerate in English, it's different than watch, but in Hebrew, it's the exact same word. So in essence, Habakkuk says, why do you make me look at injustice and why do you, God, watch wrongdoing? Why don't you step in? You're good and all powerful. Why do you make me look and why do you watch? And God says, I'm going to answer your question on your terms in your language. Look at the nations and watch. And you will be utterly amazed. In fact, these words of look and watch or look and tolerate in English, they show up a bunch of times in the conversation we have as God and Habakkuk kind of wrestle this whole idea out. And God, in essence, I think, is saying, Habakkuk, I'll meet you on your terms. You're in the middle of this suffering. Let's talk. So he says, look at the nation, zoom out for a second and watch. Be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. In essence, what God is saying is, Habakkuk, you're asking, God, how long and why do I have to live through this? Why do you stand idly by while evil and suffering and injustice is happening? And God says, whoa, let's zoom out. Because while you think I'm standing idly by, I am actually doing something that if it were told you, but you would not even believe it because where you stand right now, you can't imagine that I'm doing this kind of thing. And here's an observation about life in the face of evil and suffering and injustice. That when we are in the middle of it, we rarely can see, and we often can't see what God may be doing outside of the middle. And this is something for you. If you're in the middle of suffering and injustice and evil and the suffering and that comes from the evil that you're experiencing, if you're in the face of it, you cannot see beyond what's directly in front of you. It's kind of like I brought a little prop this morning. A 2x6. If this 2x6 represents evil and suffering and injustice, when that evil and suffering and injustice is right in front of you, you cannot see beyond what is right in front of you. And evil and suffering and injustice actually have a way of expanding in front of us. Because this is not a philosophical or theological question, is it? It's not a philosophical and theological problem. It's personal and it's emotional. And it has a way of expanding in front of us. I think this is why when we've been hurt by someone, we think they did something that was not right, it was evil, it was wrong, and they hurt us. If ever they come to us and try to explain another reality that might say, hey, I never meant to hurt you. In that moment, you can't even imagine a scenario where they are not guilty. Because your pain is all that you have. It's what you see everything through. You can't imagine a scenario where they meant it and they never meant to hurt you. And you're like, no, it had to have been malicious. It had to have been intentional. You were evil and wrong against me. Like, I didn't mean to do that. But all you can see is the pain and the evil and the injustice, and you can't see anything beyond or outside of it. And this is life in the middle. And what God is attempting to do is say, let me pull that back, because if I move this back 2 feet, I can see a great deal more. And if I was to move this back 30 or 40 feet, I would still see the pain, injustice, and suffering. But I could see perspective beyond it. But when we're in the middle of it, we rarely can see what God might be doing outside of the middle. And God says, look, I know I just want to kind of zoom out for a second. Look in, at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. So the challenge and the encouragement that we have is this. Don't let the middle of it blind you from what God may be doing outside the middle, to which you might say, but I can't see beyond the 2x6 of injustice and suffering and pain that's right in front of me. How am I going to look beyond it? Well, God invites us to a reality that we can't see with our eyes. The reality that God is working long before we ever see any outcome of his work. That even when all we have in front of us is what's been done wrong to us, and we can't imagine that God could be doing anything outside of it, because we don't see his work. And Habakkuk's looking at all the evil and injustice in front of him, and he doesn't see God doing anything. He can't imagine God doing anything. And God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Long before you see any evidence of my work, I'm already working. Look in the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. See, justice will come. But justice will come in God's time. And here's another observation about life from the middle in suffering and pain and injustice. Evil, injustice, and pain have a way of slowing the clock, don't they? Not only do they expand in front of us so it's all we can see, time seems to slow and even stop when we're in the middle of it. It's why when you're facing even 1 minute of severe pain, it feels like 10 or 20 minutes, doesn't it? When you have 1 week that goes sideways and everything's against you, it feels like a year. It's like when you have an entire year of things coming against you and you're facing suffering and pain, it feels like a decade. And I think this is why one of the questions that rises to the top in the middle of pain and evil and suffering is the question, how long, Lord? Is this pain going to last forever? Will the injustice never end? Because time seems to slow and we wonder, how long? But God invites Habakkuk to see something he can't see with his eyes yet. Justice is coming. But it might not come as quickly. When you're in the middle of it, because time slows, it might not come as quickly as you'd hoped. But this is not the only thing God tells Habakkuk. He also says that justice will come in the way he allows. And that's where he goes next. I'm raising up the Babylonians. The Babylonians? That's going to make sense in a little bit. The Babylonians? Really? That's your answer to the injustice and the evil and the pain that I'm experiencing right now? The Babylonians? And then God describes the Babylonians, which now makes sense why he says, the Babylonians? He says that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. I told you last week that there is a power shift happening on the grand stage of the world. That Assyria has been the world's superpower and they've been dwindling in power as a new world superpower is rising. The nation and the empire of Babylon. And God says there's a new nation, a new empire that's rising, and they are an impetuous people. They don't care about nobody. They're just about themselves, and they use everybody for their own good. And they have the power to do it. He goes on to describe them. They are a feared and dreaded. This is God describing the Babylonians. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. They don't even care about any law. They are the law. Because they have all the power. He goes on to say, their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings. The most powerful of the world, they mock them because they have more power. And they scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities because there is no defense and no power that can stop them. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. And God describes the empire of Babylon. An empire that builds wealth and luxury through its own power, not for others, but power that's used over and against all those who would come in their way to feed their luxury and their own wealth. And they worship the God of strength and might because it is their power that allows them to gain all of this advantage for themselves. And it's interesting, just kind of a side note, I think is important. God is referencing the empire of Babylon. There's an interesting parallel when you go to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 18. And there's a description of Babylon. And I think Revelation does an interesting thing because what John does in Revelation when he speaks of Babylon, I think he talks about Babylon as a type. There's the ancient city and the ancient empire of Babylon, and then there's the ways, the type of Babylon. And in the description of in Revelation 18, it uses a very similar language to Habakkuk, of Babylon being this power that uses power over others for its own wealth and its own luxury. And I think for us who are believers and followers of Jesus, there is a pull of Babylon on all of us. There is a pull for us to use others for our good and our advantage, to gain wealth and luxury on the backs of others. And I think there's a tension, a call for us, not just as we study the empire of old Babylon, but Babylon as a type. Because this is how the kingdoms of the world function. And God has invited us to live by another king and another kingdom way. And as Habakkuk hears God's answer, remember he's asked, hey, what are you going to do about the injustice in my nation? And God's like, I'm going to bring this other nation. As Habakkuk hears God's answer, he now has a new complaint. I told you, the answers we get in the middle of injustice and suffering and pain rarely satisfy. And he says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Notice how many descriptions he has of God. Like, you're everlasting, you're the Lord, you're the Holy One, you're the God, you're the rock. I mean, you're all these things. You're choosing them to bring judgment and justice on what I was complaining about was in front of me. And then he goes on and he says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate, notice the word look, and watch, tolerate, same thing. He's asking the same questions. God, why? Why do you make me look and why do you watch all that's wrong? Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And here we have another observation about how God walks through injustice. Not only does justice come in God's time, but what now we see is justice also comes in God's way, or maybe more easily for us to digest. Justice comes in the way that God allows. And Habakkuk has a problem with the way God is allowing justice to be worked out in front of him. Notice what he says. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up, listen to this, those more righteous than themselves? Here's the problem that Habakkuk has. God, my nation's is accomplishing evil and injustice. Do something about my nation. And God's like, okay, I'm going to use this nation. And Habakkuk's like, but they're a worse nation. So you're going to allow justice to roll on my nation by a nation who's even worse than my nation? How does this make any sense? And here's an observation about justice that we all seek in the world around us, that Habakkuk bumps up against and he complains to God about, and undoubtedly you have complained to God about this as well. There is no perfect justice in our broken world. In fact, in an imperfect world, the justice we seek now will never be perfect. And this is hard for us to wrap our minds around, especially when we're in the face of evil and suffering. Even when we're not, we have a hard time wrapping our minds around this reality. But the sooner we grasp this reality, the sooner we can move forward to walk through the injustice and suffering we will face in the world we walk in. There is no perfect justice. Not in this life. Because the justice that rolls in this life is worked out internationally through other kings and kingdoms, as God has just shown. And those kings and kingdoms are not perfect. But personally, the justice you seek is worked out through leaders, those who have authority and a judicial system in the country in which you live that is also not perfect. There is no perfect justice. In fact, even if you, as an individual, say, then I will extract my own justice, you are imperfect, and you will do justice imperfectly on others. And this is what Habakkuk comes face to face with. As he hears about how God is going to bring justice through this other nation who's also evil, on his evil nation, and he says, I can't make sense of this. And it's like God says, yeah, but there's no perfect justice yet. And so Habakkuk complains. And this is what he complains. He says, God, you made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. What Habakkuk is saying is there's evil in the world, and evil seems to have all the power, and the righteous seem to be losing right now. And there is no justice, and there's no one to hold them account. It's like the world just lives like the ocean, where the sea creatures have no one to govern them. Everyone just does what they want, and when everyone does what they want, evil always wins. I think this is Habakkuk's way of saying, God, there is too much free will in the world. There is way too much free will. There's no one who's holding them back. Why do they, the Babylonians, get to do whatever they want, as unrighteous and impetuous and uncaring as they are? God, why is the world like sea creatures who there's no ruler, they just do whatever they want, and evil continues to win? God, there's too much free will. There's too much free will in the world. He goes on to say exactly what I just said. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. The wicked just keep winning. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet and so rejoices and is glad. The wicked just keeps gathering people and using people and all of the world for their own good and their own resources. He goes on. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and he burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. The world is a mess, God, because the evil and those who are evil seem to have all the power, and they use that power over and against others for their own luxury, wealth, and pleasure. And this is the reality of the world in which we live. You know, it's interesting that throughout history, you can do a study of this on your own. Wealth and luxury almost always travel with power. And it's not power for others. It's power over others for your own good. Wealth and luxury almost always, there are some situations where this is not true, but almost always in the history of humanity, wealth and luxury have come on the backs of others. It's the way of Babylon. It's the way of the kingdoms of this world. And it's an interesting study. You can do this on your own. But when you look at the military spending of countries, just search it out later. The military spending of countries in our world today engage the wealth. The wealthiest country in the world, arguably the wealthiest country in the world, out of the top 10 military spending countries in the world, they spend more on their military than the next 9 combined. Wealth and power seem to go together. And it works really good when you're on the side of that wealth and power, which I would say in Canada we are. But when you're on the other side of that wealth and power, and yet that wealth and power is being used against you for their good, you start asking the questions, how long, Lord, and why? Because there is a pull, and maybe you're like, well, he's trashing some country out there. You're going to Google it later and find out which one, because you don't know yet. It's not about what countries are doing. The temptation is on all of us to gain wealth and luxury at the expense of others, to use power over and against others. The pull of Babylon, and listen to me, church, the pull of Babylon is on all of us. Jesus was offered Babylon by the devil. You can have the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus said, no, I will not take the kingdoms of this world because I'm building a new kingdom and I'm a new king who does not use power over and against others for my own good. But he said to his disciples, now that I, your teacher and master and Lord, have washed your feet, now go and do the same. Rather than use power over and against others for your good, use the power you have for the good of others. This is the kingdom way. The way of Jesus, who said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Jesus and Lord, our master, who said, pray for your enemies. Don't use evil over evil to beat evil. Pray for your enemies and love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's a new kingdom way. But the pull of Babylon, it's not an international issue. It's an all of us issue. The pull of Babylon is on all of us. So Habakkuk says, is he to keep emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I mean, who's going to stop Babylon in his context? Who's going to stop the evil powers If we don't use evil against evil, how will the good ever win? Is he just going to go endlessly? God, are you just watching? Are you going to do something? And he says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look, sound familiar? I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So he starts by complaining about his nation. God says, oh, I'll deal with that nation. And then he complains about the nation that's coming. And God's now going to say, well, let me talk about that nation. And what we find is that justice is never perfect in the world in which we live now. So he says, I'm going to stand and watch. I'm going to keep looking. Okay, God, what's your answer this time? And listen to God's response. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait. I can't wait any longer. How long, Lord? It feels like an eternity. Just linger a little longer. Wait. Justice is coming in God's time and in God's way. Just wait. For it will certainly come and will not delay. Justice will come in God's time and justice will come in God's way. But now, God gives a call in the middle of this letter of wrestling with how do I live with the injustice and evil and suffering in the world. In the middle of the letter, the next verse, God gives the call for how we walk through the mess of the world in which we live. And the mess isn't going away until Christ comes back. And justice won't be perfect until Christ comes back and makes all things new. So how do we walk in the brokenness, in the evil, in the mess of the world? Here's what God calls Habakkuk to. See the enemy? He's puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. This is the way of Babylon. It's never satisfied. I always want more. Ecclesiastes talks about this. It's just more pleasure, more wealth, more power, more wisdom. It never satisfies. But how do the faithful walk through this? If you're going to be a follower of Jesus in the face, in the middle of it, how do we journey through the mess that isn't going away? Did you catch it? But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Now, as you're reading that in your own Bible, you might say, my Bible says it a bit different. Some Bibles say the righteous will live by his faithfulness. Some translations say, but the righteous will live by faith. Which one's right? Well, the answer is yes. They both are. That it's God's call on the righteous to live by faithfulness in the middle of injustice and evil and suffering. The righteous never use evil to beat evil. They continue to walk in the faithfulness that God has called us to. We walk in his ways. We don't take on Babylon. We walk by the kingdom of the King of the universe. The righteous live in faithfulness, and by their faithfulness, they continue to live. But also the righteous will live by faith. Because when you're faced with evil and injustice and suffering, and it's right in front of you, and you can't see what God may be doing beyond it, the righteous live by faith, not by sight, not by what their physical eyes can see, but by what their eyes of their spirit can see through faith. That even when I don't see his movement yet, God is working. And God will bring about justice temporarily, which will be imperfect, but eventually perfectly, when Christ comes back and makes all things new. See, the righteous do not stoop, and the righteous will never lose. The righteous do not stoop to the level of the wicked to use evil against evil. They continue to walk in faithfulness. But the righteous also do not lose. That even in the mess of this world, when the righteous fall in death, they will stand again. The righteous will not lose because God has already conquered sin and death. And Jesus will come back and make a new heavens and a new earth, and resurrection will come for those who walked by faith. Justice will come in God's time and in the way God allows, temporarily, and one day perfectly in the way God works it out. And in the meantime, how do we walk? The righteous live by faith. The righteous live by faith. So I want to ask you, in your personal life, in what ways are you being called to live by faith? To not use the power of Babylon to bring about personal and extract personal justice? To not use power over others, to use evil over evil, to get the justice you feel you deserve? In what ways is God inviting you to simply walk by faith? You know, Paul in the New Testament invites us to live out what Habakkuk is learning, what it looks to walk like in faithfulness. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Because in an imperfect world, the justice we seek now will never be perfect. There is a temptation for us to take the power of Babylon and use power over others for our own good. To fight evil with evil so we can defeat evil. To extract justice personally. But undoubtedly, if you've been hurt, your justice is most certainly imperfect because you're viewing your situation through your lens of pain. But even if you haven't been hurt, justice is uncertainly imperfect. Just look at our judicial system in any country in the world throughout history. There is no perfect justice. And there's a temptation to say, well, then I will repay evil for evil. And Paul says, no, that's not the way. In fact, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. But he's not coming with justice. Wait a little longer. It lingers, but wait a little longer. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So as you, in your personal life, are called to wait on God's justice, in what ways are you being called to faith right now? And by that I mean faithfulness, to keep walking in the pathway of God when everything in you says, but it's not right, I have to go make it right. What does it look like to wait on the Lord? And understand the temporary justice you get won't be perfect. But secondly, how might God be calling you to faith? Maybe there's suffering and pain and injustice right in front of you, and you cannot see what God may be doing. Because we saw earlier, when we're in the middle of it, we can't see what God may be doing outside the middle. And although you can't see it with your eyes, God is calling on you as the righteous to walk and live by faith, that God, you will make all things right. God, I don't see you working. God, how long and why I don't see you working, but I'm trusting that you're moving before the evidence of your moving comes to my eyes. How might God be calling you to faith? Well, in closing, I want to tie this to the gospel. You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, two of the verses we read today are quoted by New Testament authors. This verse, but the righteous will live by faith or by faithfulness, is quoted three times in the New Testament. But the other verse we looked at earlier is quoted once. It's the verse where God says, look at the nations and see, I'm about to do something that's utterly amazing, that if you heard of it, you would not even believe it to be true. And you know, God, our Father in heaven, in our day, has done something that if you were told, you'd be utterly amazed. In fact, when people have heard this news, it's been so unbelievably good that some people just can't believe it. It's utterly amazing. That the wrath of God against sin, which was directed at each one of us because of our sin, God chose in his perfect justice, and justice would say, make them pay. And God, who is perfectly just and works out perfect justice, chose to make us pay by redirecting the justice that was pointed to us and putting it on his Son, who took our sin and the wrath of God against sin for us. And in that moment, God was perfectly just, but God was also perfectly merciful, which mercy means not giving someone the justice they deserve. And God was merciful to us, not giving us the wrath of God, the justice we deserved. And in that moment, he directed it to his Son, who took justice for us and died on the cross for our sin so that we might have life. So that in the brokenness and imperfections and mess of the world, God has defeated evil and sin and defeated death with Christ's death on the cross, because Jesus did not stay there, did he? God raised him from the dead, conquering the power of sin and evil and death. And God, as we just talked about earlier in the service, Jesus was ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he stands there in power, mediating for us. And we have someone who knows what we've gone through, the temptation and difficulty, and he's a good high priest. God has done something in our day that you would not believe, even if you were told. And the righteous will live by faith. Because of what God has done, the only way we receive that salvation is through the hands of faith, trusting in Jesus and the work he did on the cross on our behalf. And this is our hope, that regardless of what mess and difficulty and brokenness we go through, that the righteous will never lose, even when we perish in this world. Because sin and death has been conquered, and Jesus will come back to make all things new and to set all things that were crooked straight again. That's a hope worth walking with. A faith worth living for. May we be found as those who are called righteous, not because of our great acts, but because of the one who's great that we trust. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement and challenge it is. And Father, I pray today, each of us faces difficulty. The world is not as it should be. And we come across injustices, some of them against others, some of them against ourselves. We face evil, evil that roams out there and evil that comes against us. And we face pain and suffering. And Father, we have a lot of questions. And Father, I pray today for those who are asking questions, and I know that the answers don't satisfy fully. Father, I pray that you would fill us with courageous faith, an ability to walk in faithfulness to your word in the face of difficulty and evil, and the faith to trust, God, that you're moving and working long before our eyes ever see it. Fill us with that faith, that strength, we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.